Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today? It's a great Sunday. I'm glad that y'all are here, and I'm just really excited that we have a church that has such a heart for reaching out. So many people are already getting involved with our backpack drive. We're really going to impact truly hundreds of students. If you haven't signed up for that, you can do that at the table in the foyer. If you want to give your $25, you can do that in the offering if it's denoted for that. You can also pull it up on your app, and you can give that way. But if you really want to be a part of it, my advice to you is get out into the foyer and connect with someone. Man, we exist as a church, just a friendly reminder, we exist to reach people and to build lives. That's why we exist. And my heart for you is that you get to the place where you know that God has created you to know him and to love others so that they can know him. How many of you here were impacted because somebody shared God's love with you? Come on, and you transformed your life. Everybody here. Then our heart and our passion is to see people empowered to do the same. And it is very easy to get distracted, isn't it? I really want to write a book called Distracted. Honestly, I've been saying that for years, and I keep intending to start, but something always comes up and pulls me away from it. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. It is so easy to be distracted with the world around us that we don't even realize oftentimes what is distraction until we look in the rearview mirror and realize that we may have missed milestones in our lives or the lives of our friends, our families, our children, because we were so wrapped up with the world around us. Because it is true, this world just forces itself on you, and it can be very, very overwhelming, but I am convinced it is extremely, extremely simple. Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you're not really going to understand the kingdom of heaven. I want to make a few things simple for you. My heart is that we understand God's word, how foundational it is. We live by it, and that we embrace his perspective, his purpose, and his plan for our life so that we can be what we're called to be. And in doing that, as we surrender all to him, there's fulfillment that comes. And today I want to talk about family. We'll be talking about family, about finances, about faith, about future. But I want to talk to you about family, and I want us to be able to figure family out, at least biblically. Like, what is it that we're called to embrace as family? And this is honestly kind of a broad-reaching message, but I hope it's foundational. I think it's really just the laying the foundation stones for how to have a healthy family. And it doesn't matter if you're single, if you've been married for years, if you're widowed, if you're divorced. These are the building blocks of a healthy family. And I want us to look at, which is for me just become such a foundational verse. It's really God's heart. It's God's heart for all of us. I love this verse. It's Psalms 68, and it says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God makes a home for the lonely. You can be surrounded by tons of people and still be unbelievably lonely. Conversely, you may have just one good friend, but when it's a God connection, when it's a God relationship, you feel fulfilled. Why is that? Because God is the one who makes a home for the lonely. Family was his idea. The revelation that I want everyone here to have, it's very, very simple. God has a family for you. God has a family for you. And you may be thinking to yourselves, oh, wow, thanks, God, because I know the family that I got. And it's pathetic, and you can just start listing off all of the dysfunctions of your family. How many of you, it might be a while, if you took pen and paper and started listing off the dysfunctions, how many of you would be like, yeah, that might be some of my family members. Come on, don't lie. We're in Louisiana. We have the highest consumption of alcohol per capita of anywhere in the country. And I'm just telling you, like, alcohol messed some things up. I once asked my mother-in-law, this is a true story, I once asked my mother-in-law, I said, she was talking about drinking, I said, what good, let's just be honest, what good comes from alcohol? And she looked at me without missing a beat. I mean, and no sooner had I finished saying, what good comes from alcohol? And she said, kids. I'm like, all right. Do not take that as license to do what you know you should not do. On a couple fronts. Whew. Matthew 5:3 says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So many people come from just devastating backgrounds when it comes to family. They find themselves in a place where they feel just poor in spirit because of what they've had to walk through and the relationships that they've had and what is family. But I want you to know that the worse that your family relationships were growing up, the more blessed you can be, and that the kingdom of heaven really can come down from heaven to earth to you if you trust God and you say, God, I need a family. I want a family. We talked last week, actually, about spiritual family. Family is much more than just a biological transfer of genetic information that it's born into one person. The fact is that God makes family and he puts people together to be family, and it is something that we have to choose. Why is it, if it's so simple, if we look at the Bible and look at God's plan for humanity where God said it's not good for man to be alone? Well, that's pretty simple. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll create somebody for him that can be a helper. Family was God's idea. If it was God's idea, how come so often it's messed up? Y'all experienced that? Come on, have you? I know, people are crazy, especially family. Everybody here has crazy family members, don't you? How come if it was God's idea and God's plan, it gets so complex and so hard? We live in a broken world where sin reigns. Thank you, God, for the last song that we sang, God's Grace, Your Amazing Grace. Found a wretch like me, and God takes our wretchedness and turns it into righteousness. I need to write that down. That's really good. He takes our wretchedness, he turns it into righteousness, and he redeems all the garbage of our past. And we look at the complexity of the world around us and the insanity that goes on all the time, and it's pretty easy to figure out why family can become so complex. I've got three things. I really don't think this is going to be a long message, but I think it's going to be a good one. I hope it is. I hope it's very simple that you get it. Why are families so messed up? Why can it be so complicated? Three simple things. Here's the first one. Fractured families. Fractured families. Almost put broken families. But God can fix anything. And so often, it's just fractured. Like, in reality, it is kind of broken, but we make it work. We kind of put the pieces back together, and we hold on, and we use relational super glue, and we put you know, duct tape over it to make it work. But it's fractured families. And we look at divorce that is just, it's devastating. You know, God doesn't hate people who get divorced, but he does hate divorce. Why? Because it hurts so bad, even in the best of them, that divorce destroys. It's just so difficult and so hard. And I understand that there's even Jesus gave a biblical reason for divorce. I don't think he was advocating for it. He's saying, I think I might understand. But even in that, God hates it. Why? Because it breaks so many people. It's just painful and hard and difficult. Fractured families. The differences in families, even in families that stay together. My wife and I, this year we will be married for 20 years. Woohoo! It's pretty awesome. I'm excited. Happily married for about 8. You know, there wasn't divorce, but let me tell you, the cracks were there, and it was bad and crazy, and I was totally insane. And the crazy thing is that I thought she was the crazy one. We were so completely opposite, so different. That the things that intrigued me about her is what attracted me to her. And we got married, and I thought it would be wonderful. And it was like, oh, I'm so excited to say I do. And then it was like, I don't. Instantly, it's like the things that were compatible became the things that we butted heads with. And in a society where we look at what should be the reality. And I grew up watching old school UHF TV because we didn't have cable. We were out in the country, and we had the antenna on the outside of the house that went way up over the roof. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because we were country, north of Jennings, in the middle of nowhere, and we could catch Channel 7 and Channel 10, sometimes Channel 3, but we got those UHF channels all right. Nobody else grew up like that? Back in the 80s? And I remember watching Leave It to Beaver. Y'all remember Leave It to Beaver? And every other show from that era, and it was like, I don't know what family those people have, but I want it. And I had a great family, you know? But even in a great family with mom and dad who loved each other and loved my sister and I and loved the Lord, even in that, you look at the TV and go, well, my mom doesn't wear that apron. She doesn't cook every single meal from scratch. And my dad is not that nice. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then you have the differences between what the reality is. And so often what we think is rather insane. We live in fractured families so often. Why is it complex? Because it's broken. Because of divorce. Because of cultural differences. Because of differences in personality. Fractured. Makes it very, very complex. We get confused, kids get confused, stepmoms, stepdads, stepuncles, stepaunts. It's hard, isn't it? I'm not condemning here, I'm just saying it can be very complex because of a fractured family. The second reason that it's so complex, unrealistic expectations. I thought it was gonna be like Leave It to Beaver when I got married. I thought my wife would love me more every single day and that her love would be expressed in this way, and you just begin to list the ways. This is how I'm going to be loved. I thought that my wife, with all of her uniqueness, and she was so different, and she was so deliberate and intentional and calm and cool and collected and patient. It's like we got married, and it's like, can't you hurry it up? Come on, let's go. Like, what's the deal? Just make a decision. What do you mean you're weighing out the options? Just pick one and go. It'll work itself out. The things that so attracted me to her became the things that divided me because my expectations were different than the reality that I was encountering. Y'all experienced that one before. I thought, you know, hey, it's going to be easy. You know, we'll get out and be successful and make tons of money. And you realize that money doesn't grow on trees. My daddy was right. Figs grew on trees. He made me pick them all the time. Money didn't. That it becomes difficult because we have these expectations that are really unrealistic. That family is going to be like it is on TV. That marriage is going to be the thing that fulfills me. That family is just going to be something that just a natural byproduct of two people in love. And let me just tell you right now, family is really, really hard work. Isn't it? Look at the world around us, though. Like, what that is easy is good. Not a whole lot, huh? Man, I wish that Bluebell ice cream would get you bowed up, because I would be a stud. I'd be wearing those tight shirts, you know what I'm saying? I'd be... if it's good and easy and wonderful, like, if you just... It's so true. If it tastes good, it's bad for you. And if it's good for you, it tastes bad. And there is no in between. I'm sorry, those people that say that health food it can taste good and be good for you. They lie. They lie. They're deceived. All those muscles are robbing the blood from their head. Our expectations are oftentimes just unrealistic. It makes family very, very difficult because we have one thing in our brain and another one that we encounter in the relationships that we have. And here's the third thing. There's unexpected realities. The unexpected will turn up the most inconvenient of times and rock your world. Disease. You can be feeling fine one day, feeling terrible the next, go to the doctor, and it can be a devastating diagnosis. That is not in a television family's storyline. Death. Even when you know it's coming, it is such a foreign entity in a family. You do realize that we were designed to live forever. Ecclesiastes says that eternity is written on the hearts of men. We were created by God as eternal, forever, never ever dying beings. That can sometimes, even though we know it, take a little while to wrap our brain around the fact that God made us so that we were to live forever. So when death comes into the scene, it can really mess things up. That jacks with people. That can really devastate them simply because it's so unnatural. I mean, I know the circle of life and all. I remember a kid of the 80s grew up with the Lion King, and I understand the circle of life, but it's also a circle of sin and brokenness that yields to physical death, which was never God's plan. But in his goodness and his grace, we were created in his image that is spirit. And when we surrender all of us to him and to his spirit, he breathes life into us, and we can live forever. But even in those who have done that, who surrendered their life to the Lord, and they die, it's a homecoming, we know that it's a celebration, it can still rip your heart out, can it? It can rip your heart out. Those unexpected realities in disease and death and destruction, house fires, car wrecks, being laid off. Does that make families sometimes a little stressful? The number one stress in families is finances. Have a loss, have a death that wasn't planned for, and you're stuck with a huge bill from the funeral home. Get laid off even for a little while, even if it's just a few months. It can take years to get back to that place, and that can compound stress tremendously. We live in a broken world, but it was never, ever, ever God's plan. John 16:33, Jesus says this. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Thanks, Jesus, for that promise. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. The world is overcome. Even the world, when the world comes against us in devastation and disease and death and destruction and all of the craziness of family, Jesus very clearly says, yes, you're going to have trouble in this world, but I have overcome the world. So when the world comes against us, we can know that he has overcome it. And if we truly, listen to me, if we truly know that, we're not going to be devastated. We're not going to be punched in the gut where it feels like we've lost all of our will to live, that pain, that life doesn't have to be like that, even though it is often like that, because Jesus has overcome the world. So what is simplexity? I want to define it for you. It's doing what's right, even when it's hard. It's doing what's right even when it's hard. We have to do what's right even when it's hard. So the tendency when you get hurt is to react out of that hurt, isn't it? Nobody here has ever been hurt and like you've been surprised at the things that come out of you and your reactions and what you do and what you say? We were with some really wonderful, deeply spiritual friends. We're on a road trip. Great people, love them to death. And we're driving along, and this guy that's been kind of crazy driving behind us. I'm driving, husband's sitting here, my wife's in the back seat, and my friend's wife is back there. And this guy's, I'm seeing him in the rear view, I'm like, guys, there's this crazy driver coming up. You know, we're on I-10. He's swerving all over the place. I kind of get over. He passes us up and darts right in front of us and smashes into the truck that's hauling it's a big F-250 hauling a big trailer. And I mean, just slams into them. And this sweet, precious, wonderful woman of God in the back screen, back seat, yelled at the top of her lungs, a pretty foul thing. When the unexpected happens, when pain comes in, how do you respond? Isn't it easy to react in the situation in which you find yourself that was not exactly what you were planning for? Come on, be honest, isn't it? It was my mom. No, it wasn't. When we truly believe that Jesus has overcome the world, that includes our world. My wife and I, and honestly much more than my wife, just went through a crazy season with her family. Just stuff that I wish on no one. It was just supremely difficult. Very, very, very trying, very hard. Weighed on her tremendously. And the temptation in that, and I'm saying this because she told me and because I walked with her through it, as some of our key leaders did here as well, the temptation is just to get mad, scream, cry, quit, give up, blame others. But the reality is that if we're going to live the life that God's called us to, and if we're going to have family that really is according to his plan, it's pretty simple. America in the 1960s, really the 1950s and 1960s, on the heel of, and I know that many of you are not history fans. I'm a history nut. I love it because it's really an expose on the human condition. After World War II, we were the saviors of the globe as Americans. We were the most creative, the most innovative. We manufactured everything ourselves. It was an unbelievable time in the history of our country. In fact, the generation that grew up in that, that grew up, that were born in the teens to 20s, that was coined the greatest generation. Because of what they were able to accomplish, because of what they did. And there was this optimism that we could do anything. And so in the 1950s, our space program was shamed. Y'all know this, by the Russians, who launched the first satellite, also launched the first human into space. And so hence became the space race. Well, in the 60s, there was this great and amazing plan to send a man to the moon. That was like the pinnacle of winning the space race. And you know that we actually did that. What always struck me is how simple that goal really is. We're gonna take a man, we're gonna put him on the moon. Is that complex? Is the concept complex? Is it? No, that concept is not complex. That concept is simple. The concept is take a man, put him on the moon. Walking it out can be difficult and complex, but it's very, very simple in its essence. The reason that we ended up on the moon was because somebody had the idea, and I want you to get this because it's key, they believed that it could be done. And it was. And yet, we have this promise from Jesus that says, in this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, your families will be messed up. In this world, you're going to experience death. You're going to experience loss. You're going to encounter some unexpected things that may rock your world. In this world, there may be some fracturing in the relationships that you have. In fact, your whole family may be broken in this world. But take heart, I've overcome your world if you let me. How do we make family simple? Three things. Number one, here it is. This is the first building block. If you want to have healthy family, regardless of the family that you came from, just be honest, how many of you came from messed up families? Raise your hand, please. Like, hi, don't be ashamed. That's probably close to 50% of the people in here. Let me just tell you that is the messed upness does not have to define who you are, and it doesn't have to be the future that God has for you. In fact, I can promise you it's not the future that God has for you, but you have to, here's the first thing, you have to find faith. You have to find faith. Why do I say find faith? Because you got to search for that. If you say, Lord, I really want to know you, like faith just doesn't just, oh, I'm so full of faith. And then the Bible is very clear. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the only way that God's word is going to become alive to you, and it's going to become something that you hear, and then it seeps down into you, and there's revelation that it's more than just black and white on a page, it's more than just an empty prayer that you pray, is when you truly seek God. You have to find faith. Faith doesn't just magically happen. It happens because you seek God. You've got to find faith. Hebrews 11:1, look at what it says. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. If you can't believe, God, I can have the most amazing marriage anywhere. God, I can have the most just amazing family ever. If you don't believe that, let me just tell you, you're lacking in faith. You're not believing. What does God promise us? That he'll overcome the messed up world around us. He'll overcome all of the junk in our past. He'll overcome the failures that we've experienced. He'll overcome the failures that we've been a part of, and he'll promise us a future. It's Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Not for calamity and destruction, but to give you a future and a hope. God's heart for us is a great future. It doesn't mean that we don't have trial. It doesn't mean that we don't have difficulty. It doesn't mean that we never experience death or loss or destruction. It means that in spite of all of that, we know that God holds up his end of the promise when we trust him. If you look at the greatest men and women of faith as you go through history, they did some unbelievable, amazing things. They encountered and experienced so much of God's goodness in their life. But can I tell you, because we live in a spiritual reality that is, this world is the dominion of the enemy, there's also a tremendous battle. But in spite of that battle, there's life. But you'll never get to the place where your family is what it's called to be according to scripture, where it's a place where God's spirit reigns. And you can look at Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of God's spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, that those things reign in your family. The truth is that most of our families reign a lot of other things, don't they? But when we trust God, and we seek him, and we find faith. I want to read that again. Faith is the assurance. Do you have assurance of things hoped for? The conviction of things not seen. I have a conviction that my family is going to be a healthy place where my children grow up in wholeness, where everybody who encounters me will get to decide if they, let me just tell you, there are honorary Schumachers. That may, well, you have honorary. Yeah, I do, because I know what God has for our family. I know how he created us. I know the blessing that's on my family generationally, and I know that that's going to perpetuate. And there are people who we know that have really not much of a family, has been a broken family. Guess what? They're honorary Schumachers. They may not carry the last name, but they are part of our family, and that's a blessing that's associated with that, not because I'm good or great. In spite of my wretchedness, God saved a wretch like me. And he's got a place of promise if I listen to him, but it begins, here's where it begins, in finding faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the reason oftentimes that our families are not pleasing to us is because we're not pleasing to God, because we just believe that it's always gonna be messed up. Stop believing that. You've got to find faith, and you'll never find faith outside of seeking God, getting in the Bible, searching scripture, questioning God. God, why is this? You should ask those questions. Question, I grew up being told, question everything, but always seek the answer. Those that question and never seek the answer are fools and cynics. Seek God. Romans 8:28, I love this. This is one of my life verses. And we know that all that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That means all of the junk of the past, all of the pain that I've experienced, all of the brokenness that is generational in my family, all of the addictions, all of the abuse, all of the garbage, God will turn all of that around for good if I'm called to his purpose. But you'll never see that happen until you find faith. Faith is not coming to church. Coming to church is discipline and hopefully encouragement. Faith is what happens when you get close enough to God to hear him whisper to you about the truth that he has in store for you. Find faith. You want to make family simple? Find faith. Here's the second thing. Have hope. Have hope. What's the difference between hope and faith? I had to ask myself that question this week. What's the difference between faith and what's the difference between hope? Well, the biblical definition, we see it in the Bible, faith is defined. It's the assurance of, it's the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, I'm hoping for something. I'm hoping this becomes a reality. And it's the evidence of things not seen. So there's an assurance that in other words, there's some proof in the pudding in faith. You're beginning to see things in action that are, wait a minute, that's faith. But hope is like, man, I hope that, and you, what is it that you're hoping for in your family? You have to have that hope. What's the impossible thing that needs to be broken off of you or your family? What's the impossible person that you go, man, if God ever did anything ever happened to them, I hope that that would happen, but they are so crazy, so far gone. You have to have hope. If you have hope, listen to me carefully on this. If you have hope, you are never able to operate in negativity. How can you have hope and be negative at the same time? This is just a practical reality. How can you have hope and be negative? Is it just me, or does that like seem like two different realities? If I'm hopeful, and you know what, I may not see anything in the work yet. I can't. There's nothing I can hold on tangibly. There's no scripture. Well, you can find scriptures for anything, but there's no scripture at work in that person or that situation or anything that I see. But I know that God's big, and so I'm going to have hope. If you are a hopeful person, you cannot by nature be negative. It's an impossibility. And this is the closest that I'm finding in scripture that we, and we'll read it in just a minute, that negativity, it may not be sin, but it sure as heck ain't faith, and it's definitely not hope. You have to have hope. Believe the best about everybody. Never give up on anyone. Thank God, because I know me. God never gave up on me. Hebrews 10:35, I love this scripture. It's such a great scripture. It says, so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. It is easy to find lots of people, they're all around us, who believe the worst about everyone around them, everybody in their family, everybody that they know. It is easy, people that believe the worst about situations, about their future, about their past, about the people around them, about their families. They are a dime a dozen. Show me someone who believes the best about every situation. Not so common, is it? And yet we are called to hold on to the confidence that God is at work in every situation, especially our families. So then do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Can I say another thing about hope? There's freedom in there. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You cannot control your family or the people around you. Heck, you can't even control yourself to get to the place where you are walking out God's purpose for your life. Let me just say that you don't have the ability to control other people. You can control certain aspects of your life, but I know this, that it is the Spirit of God that comes to breathe life inside of me, and that it is the divine nature that he deposits in me that Paul writes about to Timothy and says that we're partakers of the divine nature. It is that thing that allows me to live out the life that God's called me to live, not me because I'm smart and good and disciplined. Am I making sense here? Have hope. Here's the third thing. Love freely. Let's make family really simple. You've got to find faith. You have to have hope. There is no person, there is no situation, listen carefully, no person, no situation that is beyond, no past that is beyond redemption. But you have to love freely. That means you have to love everybody. I love them, but I don't like them. Maybe I said that before. It's kind of convicting, though. We're called to love freely. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. It's easy to be devoted to someone in love if you have faith regarding that situation, if you've not given up hope on that situation. It is easy to be devoted to that person in love if you have faith and hope. And there's an aspect, and it's in your notes. I want you to just circle this, underline this, because there's an aspect of love that I want you to get. It's called honor. Honor one another above yourselves. You know, there's in the Ten Commandments a scripture about family. It says, children, honor your father and your mothers. It doesn't say love them, though we know we're called to love. It says honor. That means that you are called to give honor. That means a place of respect, a place of sincerity, a place. It's not perfection, far from it, because nobody ever attains that in this life. But it's a place where you believe that they can be everything that they've been called to be. Sometimes it's even a place of position, like a father or a mother or a spouse or an uncle or an aunt, nephew, niece, son, daughter. Honor. I love that it says, love must be sincere. Look at those words, sincere, devoted, honor. How do we make family simple? Find freedom, have hope, love freely. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this. It says, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful, proud or rude, doesn't demand its own way, it's not irritable, it keeps no record of being wronged, it doesn't rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, it never loses faith, it's always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I'm going to read that last sentence. It never gives up. You've got to have hope. It never loses faith, it's hopeful, it endures through every circumstance. Then verse 13 says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? Because love gives. Love is not concerned about getting. And if we're honest, in our families, we so want to get validation and approval and satisfaction. We want satisfaction from a healthy family. But the fact is that we are called to give, and until we can give of ourselves to the brokenness in the families that we do have, until we can give in faith, believing that God's at work, having hope that even the craziest situation can turn around, and believing that, until we get to that place, we're not really loving because we're still selfishly wanting something. So how do we figure out family? The reality is, the complex world in which we live and the insanity in which people operate, we can't really ever honestly completely figure that out. Have you figured that out? But we can find family. And you may come from a crazy background with family that's messed up. Don't let it name you. Find faith about who God says you are. Find faith, have hope, love freely. I want to read a very short story. Pastor Josh wrote this about somebody he knew, knows. It says, there's a great story about a young couple who almost didn't make it. They were in love and gotten engaged, and they found out that she was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the daddy. It almost ended there, but they made it through. There was so much unrest in their country that they actually fled to a neighboring nation to seek shelter while things quieted down. And even after it did, they still had to move to a different city to be farther away from the possibility of violence. They raised several sons and daughters while trying to survive. The husband was in construction, and sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not so great. Once, they even lost one of their kids in the largest city in their country for days. They finally found him in a church, kind of like the movie Home Alone when Kevin's mom finds him at the Christmas tree in New York City. Father ultimately dies, leaving the brothers to care for their mom and family. The oldest brother goes seemingly crazy and is ultimately killed by the authorities, but not before the family tries to intervene and get him some help. In the end, that brother rises from the dead and saves the world from their sins. It was Jesus. And you may be sitting in here thinking, God doesn't understand the mess that my family is. How can he help? But he does understand, and he can help. But you have to get to the place where you find faith for the brokenness in your past and the brokenness around you. And you have hope that God can redeem any situation and any person. And then you love freely. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me. I needed it. I'm at the place where I need to find faith. I need to find faith. I need to have hope and I need to love freely. And I feel like I'm in a place where I've just lacked in all of those. Maybe God's knocking on the door of your heart today and he's saying, I love you. I know you. I have hope for the future. Come to me. If you're here and you know that this message is for you today, that God's knocking on the door of your heart and he's speaking to you, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but I want you to make this decision very seriously. If you know that God's at work in you right now and you can sense him tugging on your heart, I want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, this message was for me and I need to find faith. I need that. Thank you. There's hands all over. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, but come on, Pastor, it's for me. I know it. Well, let's pray right now. Say, dear God, come on, y'all just repeat after me. Say, dear God, I believe you. I know you're speaking to me. I hear you. I choose you. I turn from my brokenness. I turn from my sin, from my shame, my wretchedness. I turn to you. I surrender all to you. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. Breathe on me. Let me see the future you have for me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name.